I'd like to welcome everyone to worship here at College Park this morning. If I could draw your attention to our bulletin, there are several announcements listed in those. I'll mention a few of those. We'll not mention all of them. I invite you to take it and read at your convenience. Also, I'd like you to take special notice of the pew pads located at the end of your pew. We invite members and guests alike to jot down your information, pass it down the aisle, and when you're finished, pass it back to the center aisle, and we will collect those later on in the service or later on today. During the service today, there is children's time following the first hymn. Invite all children to come down forward. And speaking of children, we are collecting items for our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. We will be collecting those items through November the 8th, which is just in a couple of weeks. Invite you to gather up those items. If you need a list of those items, they're listed in the newsletter this last month. They're also listed on the boxes as you see leaving the church this morning. They're listed on the top of the boxes there out in the hallway. Today's a big day in the life of our church. We actually have Fall Festival this evening, as I'm sure many of you know. We're excited about that. We're kind of redirecting some plans and some ideas based off the weather. It's going to be a little windy this afternoon, but the show will go on, and we will still have a great time with the kids as we invite our community to come in. If you can be here at 2:30 today to help out set up, moving some stuff around, that would be great. It starts at 4 o'clock. We'll have food and games and inflatables. But more important than that, we're going to have a lot of guests with us here tonight. And I just want to challenge you. You know, it's great that they come here, but it's even better if we connect them to the church so ultimately we can connect them to the gospel. Take a moment, remember those that they are going to serve. But we're going to have a lot of guests with us, and I challenge you tonight to meet somebody you don't know who maybe doesn't go to a church somewhere that we can connect to our church and ultimately to Jesus Christ himself. Now I believe Mr. Jim Purnell has an announcement for us. He wouldn't tell me what it's about.
Good morning. I know that you, the people of College Park, share your appreciation of our pastors all throughout the year, but October is officially Pastor Appreciation Month. Raymond, Jeff, Mary, and Matt, would you please come forward and be recognized? Some of you are already forward. On behalf of the College Park family and the deacons, I'd like to say a special thanks to all of you for sharing your talents and love of Jesus with all of us. I'd like to read a verse from the Bible that for me well expresses our thankfulness for you. 1 Corinthians 1:3-6. May all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master, Jesus Christ, be yours. Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been clearly verified in your lives. I ask that you please accept these small tokens of appreciation from the deacons. We love you and we thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. I can speak for the staff because we talk about this all the time. We feel appreciated, but we appreciate you more than you'll ever know because each of us has served in other congregations, and we don't compare congregations, but we certainly feel blessed to be where we are. Amen, staff? Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for stealing my segue there, Raymond. But if you're a guest with us today, this is a great church to be at, a great church staff. I'm blessed to be here. If you're a guest with us today, our ushers are going to return back down the aisle. We invite you just to slip your hand up. We don't want to embarrass you. We just want to give you a little bit. Pause once again. If you're a guest with us, we don't want to embarrass you. We just want to say thank you for worshiping with us. We just want to give you a little information about what's going on in the life of our church. Inside, there's a letter from our pastor, also a church newsletter, just letting you know how we do things here at College Park. I know this is not in the script, but let's join our hearts together in prayer and pray for what's going on in the world around us right now. Father, as our emergency response team from the communities responding to whatever needs going on right now, Father, we thank you. We thank you for being in control and working through all these circumstances, even though we don't know what's going on. Father, we pray for the safety of the individuals involved. We pray for the safety of the team responding. And Father, somehow we pray for your will to be done, even though sometimes we don't understand what that is in the midst of tragedy. But Father, you're our God, and we trust you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Now I believe Mr. Ron Cobble has some announcement this morning about deacon nominations.
Good morning. It is a time of year where we elect deacons again to serve the next 3 years, and I'm privileged to inform you of who the deacon nominees are for this year. We have a good slate, and I'd like to recognize them all, and they will be in alphabetical order since my son is the first one. I didn't want to you think I was... John Cobble. Michael Gaskins, Josh Hooser, Kent Hobson is not here today. He is he's coming home today from a trip. He cannot be here. Brad Jones, Karen Leffler, Stephen Loftus, Krista Morgan, Nate Morgan, Josh Norman. Josh cannot be here today either. He worked for Samaritan's Purse, and he is currently out of the country serving with them. And Phil Roberts. It is a good-looking group, and we are so thankful for their willingness to have their names be put into the process of deacon elections, and we thank you for that. And we will pray that you will be in prayer in the next couple of weeks about who God is leading us to elect for our deacons. Deacon election will be in 2 weeks. Thank you very much.
Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us another day to live in your presence here on this earth. Father, we all long to live with you physically. Father, this morning, as we gather for worship, tune out the distractions of this world and let us focus on you. Father, let our worship be pleasing to you this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Come before his presence with singing and shouts of joy to all of the earth. harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King.
Come before His presence with singing and shouts of joy to all of the earth. Let the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing together now for joy. Come and make the joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now let us come into His presence. Make the joyful noise to Him with songs of praise.
It is not English, is it? sometimes you have Bibles that are small and they have different languages. And you've got Bibles like this. You've got Bibles on your phone, right? Right? Both mommy and daddy have a Bible on the phone. They say they're reading the church.
Ministry of God's Word comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. It's on page 561 in the Pew Bible there in front of you, if you don't have your Bible. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this word and for scripture that you inspired and preserved all these many years. Father, we so quickly ignore the Bible that sits right next to our bed or on our bookshelf or at our coffee table. May we as believers have a hunger for your word. Father, we don't hunger after you like we should. I have been so blessed in my life how you have just taken all of my sins and forgiven me and given me new life. We take it for granted, this mercy and this grace. We take for granted the scripture that we have been given and the countless people who have died, who have given up their lives so that we might be able to read your message to us. On this day, may we make a decision to put scripture as a priority for us. His words of life, words of truth, words of mercy and grace and forgiveness and strength. May we read them with a thirst that only you can quench. May our world see us as people who apply God's word every day. Thank you for the opportunity we have, the freedom we have to read this Bible. What a precious gift it is. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this season and for the time of reflection it offers for us. We thank you for the financial blessings of this year and for what those blessings mean for your work in our community and beyond. But Lord, please guard us against complacency in these times. Don't let our success become a reason to ignore the needs here, there, and everywhere, and to ignore your commands to help. Bless the gift, the giver, and the receiver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
good crowd here today. Look at the person on your right and say, homecoming's next Sunday. Look at the person on your left and say, homecoming's next Sunday. Don't forget, 10 o'clock in here, combined service, and then a major feed afterwards. Major feed. Good times. Good time. I'm really looking forward to it. And again, reminder, if you know someone, don't assume they've had the invitation. You know someone that may have moved away, you're still in contact with, invite them to come back. It'd be great to see people who have moved away or maybe attended somewhere else, whatever the situation is. We'd love for them to come back for homecoming. So this morning, I'm going to talk with you about Reformation, less of a sermon, more of a kind of a classroom setting. And in preparing for this morning, I went back, I looked through class notes in church history. Man, I don't know how I made it through that class. You know, you don't know how I made it through, you don't know how you made it through. Okay. Yeah. Church history class at Wake Forest, and then some notes from seminary as well. Pastor Brian Beal, some of his writings, numerous other books on the Reformation. There's a lot of stuff out there. And man, it gets really obtuse after a while. But in preparing for the Reformation anniversary, which I'll get to in just a minute, I went through all of this material. And to be honest with you, I had a really catchy introduction for this, something to kind of draw you in. And I mean, it was really kind of impressive, but I don't have time to do it because I really need to get to what we need to learn this morning. And the reason for that is Tuesday is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Were you aware of that? 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door and started a firestorm. I can't say it any other way. It really did. And as you think about Protestant Reformation, let's define a couple terms. First of all, the word Protestant. I don't know if you know the roots of it, but Protestant actually comes from the phrase that was used because they were protesting. They were the Protestants, the Protestants. They were the protesters of the Roman Catholic Church's teachings. And the Reformation part of that is obviously the reformation, the spiritual rebirth, the return to the gospel. One ministry offered this summary that I'll read for you. It says, quote, "The Protestant Reformation was a widespread theological revolt in Europe against the abuses and the totalitarian control of the Roman Catholic Church. Reformers such as Martin Luther in Germany, Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, and John Calvin in France protested various unbiblical practices of the Catholic Church and promoted a return to sound biblical doctrine." It's a lot of information there, but you think that's a lot. Wait till we get into it. But there were five basically slogans. There were five phrases that were developed out of the Protestant Reformation to kind of summarize the key doctrinal distinctives. And we want to try to get through those in a timely manner. I know it's a lot of information. You may do well to pull out your bulletin. In there, there's a place where you can take notes, kind of hit the high spots and make a note of the scripture passages because we're going to be moving through pretty quickly. We're going to try to cover about a week and a half of church history in 20 minutes. So that'll let you know what's going to happen. There were five phrases that came out of it. And the word alone or the word only is kind of key to it. The idea is that these were solely, they were not and, they were not in addition to, these were solely biblical concepts that were trying to be brought back into the focus. In the words of Reformation theologian R.C. Sproul, he says, "It is no exaggeration to say that the eye of the Reformation tornado was this one little word." This one little word, alone, or this one little word, only, translated kind of similarly, okay? Now understand, each of these statements, each of these five statements we'll get to are essential. And all five of them are closely tied to one another, and they build on each other. Deviation from one statement can lead actually to a denial of the other if we're not careful. And these slogans serve as corrections. They serve to correct us from error and confessions of faith. So understand, they're all kind of linked together, and I get my challenge today. I understand. I mean, already some of your eyes are rolled back in the back of your head going, man, okay, here we go. Well, buckle up, because it's important. As you wonder about why we're studying five statements from the 16th century, I need you to know it's important because these statements come out of Scripture and are just as relevant to today's cultural setting as they were 500 years ago. You know, as we look hard at the Reformation, I think it's important for us to decide, are we on track? Do we need a new Reformation? I know there are people, and we showed a video in the 9 o'clock service of a leading theologian, and she basically says, we need a new Reformation. I disagree with her. I disagree with her. Personally, I don't think we need another one, but we'll get to that in just a few minutes. The first sola, if you will, the first point, the first sola, and sola again meaning only or alone, the first sola is foundational because all the other four flow from it. All right, and the first one is sola scriptura, which is translated in Scripture alone. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that, see there's an end here, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice the very first word in this Scripture passage, all Scripture, from the very first verse in Genesis to the very last verse in Revelation, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's where we get the word inspiration, breathed out by God. In Deuteronomy 32:47, Moses told the children of Israel that they were to obey God's word and to teach it to their children, quote, for it is no empty word for you, but it is your very life. Your very life. Jesus quoted that from Deuteronomy and then added in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He didn't say a select few passages. He said every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now the word profitable in the passage from 2 Timothy means beneficial. It's profitable. It's beneficial to us. So notice the four ways that the Bible is beneficial in our lives. First of all, teaching provides content so that we know what is right. Second, reproof brings conviction so we know what is not right. We're then corrected so that we know how we can establish a right relationship with God. And then we are trained through the words of Scripture so that our character can change, it can evolve, we can be discipled so that we can stay in a right relationship with God. 2 Timothy 3:17, the second half of what I read just a minute ago, talks about how we allow the Word to do its work in us. Then we are equipped, then we are outfitted for effective ministry. The verse says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in that verse, the word thoroughly means capable. Capable. Equipped has the idea of being fully furnished. In other words, God's Word is completely sufficient for what we need. If we want to do God's will, it is perfectly sufficient. And the idea is we let God's word get into our head, our mind, and into our heart so that we in turn can work it out through our hands and our feet. We declare that Scripture is our authority, not tradition, not politically correct culture, not our feelings, not our political party, not the preacher, not the Pope, not the Supreme Court. Scripture is our authority. If you say God is saying this to me and it contradicts Scripture, I'm telling you, God's not telling you that. He's not telling you that. That's something else that's going on. You know, this idea that Scripture is sufficient is known as the, quote, material principle, because it is at the core of biblical Christianity. The Bible, only the Bible, is the foundational teaching of our faith. Now, there's wonderful other supplemental materials, but when they contradict God's Word, they are not scriptural, nor should they be perceived as such. In 1521, Martin Luther was called to the principal's office. You know, 1517, he nailed that thesis up on the door, and 4 years later, he's summoned to the Roman emperor. Okay, the emperor calls him in and said, "Tell me about what you've been teaching. Tell me about what you've been writing." And in the presence of the Roman emperor, he said this: "The works are mine, but unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Bet that went over big with the Pope, didn't it? So where did Luther and where did the rest of the reformers get such boldness and certainty? They believed in sola scriptura. The conviction of that all scripture is breathed out by God led men like John Wycliffe to translate the Bible into the mother tongue of the people. You see, at that time, only Latin translations were available, which most could not read, because most could not read. People could not read. You know, and the only copies that were available were in the churches where the priest would read and teach. The common man did not have scripture in their hands. So the Reformation at its very heart taught and depended upon education, teaching people to read God's word, putting God's word in their hands and teaching them to read it for themselves. Several years later, William Tyndale translated the text of the Bible into the language of the people. And when a priest criticized him, you can't make this stuff up, this is good. When a priest criticized him, Tyndale replied, he said this to the priest: "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost." You know, that went over big. That was really popular. And Tyndale also said, "It was impossible to establish the people in any truth unless the scriptures were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue." These were the people that translated, that put scripture into the hand, into our hands ultimately. And the Bible alone became the foundational battle cry of the Reformation. And the question still is the same in our day. Believe it or not, it is. Do you believe the Bible? Who is the final authority for the Christian? What is the final authority? And Luther laid it out pretty clearly. He said, "A simple layman armed with scripture is to be believed above a pope or council without it." These guys had their nerve. When asked to explain why the Reformation spread throughout Europe, Luther said, "The word did it all." He took no credit. When preacher Pastor Charles Spurgeon later was asked to defend the Bible, he replied, "Defend the Bible? I would just as soon defend a lion. Unchain it, and it will defend itself. It does not return void." God's word doesn't return void. So to jump to the punchline of this morning then, perhaps prematurely, when other people say we need a new reformation in the church today, I say, no, we don't. We just need to honor the first one. We just need to honor what was taught. Let me elaborate for just a minute. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people espouse wonderfully scriptural truths, as they called them, which were neither scriptural nor truth. They lay that garbage out there. And Baptists are pretty bad about this because we erase all of our ignorance with the priesthood of the believer eraser. We say, "I've got a right to believe that because I'm a priesthood of the believer." Well, that's fine and good. But let me tell you, let me share a little secret with you. Priesthood assumes study and discipline. The biblical concept of priesthood assumes faithful devotion to and hunger for the study of God's word. Now, I know that this whole priesthood of the believer thing is sacred to Baptists. I get that. But if we're going to be priests, if we're going to claim priesthood of the believer, we need to act responsibly in that regard. The leaders of the Reformation, I think, probably never would have dreamed that we would take the priesthood so irresponsibly. You see, we want the freedom. We want the freedom. It's all in the press. You know, we all want this personal privilege. We want freedom, but we don't want the responsibility that comes with that. We want the freedom to interpret Scripture as we see fit, which usually is translated how I want it to read. We want that freedom, but we do not accept the responsibility to study God's Word to truly understand what it is saying in context. And study doesn't mean that you read a couple of articles on the internet. That's not what it means. Sola Scriptura is about learning what God says through His Word, not what we want it to say. The Reformation put God's Word in the hands of common people, which literally changed history. But yet we take it for granted, so much so we don't even bring our Bibles to church. We may not even pick them up during the week. So do we need another Reformation? No. We just need to be faithful to the first one. We just need to be faithful. The first sola is in Scripture alone. The others, I'll hit a little more briefly because the cafeteria line is opening even as we speak. Number two, solo gratia. Solo gratia, which is by grace alone. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." You see, salvation is by grace alone. It's not by our efforts. Grace is God's unmerited, His unearned favor. Grace can be defined as, quote, God's favor toward the unworthy or God's benevolence of the undeserving. This passage teaches us that we're saved by grace. It is nothing we have done. We cannot earn it. We are not capable of earning it. We don't work for it. We simply receive it as a gift. I read a good acrostic this week, and I'd seen it before, just kind of put it in the back of my mind somewhere. But it's an acrostic for grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's awesome, isn't it? Say it with me. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's the point. In his just great book on the Reformation, Aaron Lutzer writes this. He says, "The basic teaching of the Catholic Church was that each sacrament dispensed grace. However, no one sacrament dispensed enough grace to save a sinner. Assurance of salvation was beyond reach because no one could be assured that they had enough grace to gain admittance into heaven." One of the many excesses and errors in the Catholic Church was the selling of indulgences for the forgiveness of sin. And that's what the leaders of the Reformation were pushing back against. The idea was if people gave enough money, they could have their sins forgiven and they could even pardon a loved one right out of purgatory. One of the jingles that was being circulated in Germany at the time, being sung in German, which has been translated into English, goes like this. "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs." You know, and that captured the cynicism that was surrounding the church at the time. It was the selling of indulgences that led Luther to write out his 95 theses. As an example, listen to number 32 in that thesis. "Those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers." That's the reason it set off a firestorm, flying right in the face. It didn't go over well with the priest and the pope. Now, it's about grace. We understand that. But we're living this side of the Reformation. We've been recipients of 500 years of teaching about grace. And I know I preach on grace a lot, so we'll leave it right there, okay? First sola, in Scripture alone. Second, by grace alone. The third is sola fide or fida. depending on whether you use a classic or old or modern pronunciation of F-I-D-E of the Latin. But what it means is through faith alone. Through faith alone. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And with those verses, we find the heart of the Reformation. The free gift of salvation is received through faith alone. Notice how verse points out that when we work, we receive wages. Now, pretend for just a moment that your boss, on payday, your boss gives you a paycheck and he says, here's a nice gift for you. What's your response? Gift? Nothing. I work my tail off for that, man. I work for my tail off. And by the way, you're really not a very good boss. You know? I work for that. That's not a gift. That's not a gift. You work for that. So in verse 5, when it says, we don't work for righteousness, it says, one who does not work. These verses are saying that also we're kind of the ungodly. It says the ungodly or the ungoodly, if you will. In other words, no one's good enough. By nature, we're not good enough. We can't work for salvation because we're not deserving. We're not worthy. But notice it says the ungodly individual who believes in Christ will be justified and that, quote, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith. That's the heart of the gospel, which some people just cannot wrap their minds around. They cannot accept that God would give grace freely. Luther called justification by faith, quote, the article by with and by which the church stands. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Later in verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Works don't work. It requires faith. It requires faith. Salvation requires faith. Through faith alone. So far we've got in Scripture alone, by grace alone, and through faith alone. The fourth is solus Christus, which is translated because of Christ alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We see that Christ died for our sake, and he did so. And the significance is such because he took our place. He took our place. As our representative, Jesus took on all of our sins collectively on himself. He was our substitute. Isaiah 53:6 saw this coming. It said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not only did he take our place, he also took our penalty. God the Father poured out his wrath that we deserve for the sins, our sins, and he poured that upon his son. He was our sacrifice. He died so that we can live. And if that's all he had done, it would be more than enough, but he did more than that. See, all the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed. It's credited to our account. We could call this the great exchange, theologians do, but the bottom line is he took our place, he took our penalty, and he gave us his position at a right standing with God the Father. Listen carefully to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus declared himself in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Because of Christ alone. In Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And the fifth one is sola Deo gloria, which is translated for the glory of God alone. This was a little bit different, but it's important. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. For the glory of God alone. Now understand, in the Middle Ages, there was this mentality, there was a clear distinction between the clergy and the laity. The Reformation got rid of the dividing line between, quote, the secular and between the sacred and the secular. They argued all of life is to be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Luther reinforced the priesthood of all believers and concluded that all work, even the most mundane work, could be done for the glory of God. This was new thinking. Prior to that, it was all about what happened in church. That was the true work of God. And Luther and the Reformation leader says, no. All that believers do can give glory to God. Luther said this, how could the devil have led us more effectively astray than by the narrow conception that service to God takes place only in church and by the works done therein? He goes on and said, the whole world could abound with services to the Lord, not only in churches, but also in the home, in the kitchen, in the workshop, and in the field. In other words, we are called to live on mission in the vocation God has called us to. How we do our work is a way that we worship and a way that we witness. If you think about that, that is a glorious truth that has set us free to enjoy life, to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ, and to give all the glory to God. So let's pull them together. Number one, in Scripture alone. Number two, by grace alone. Three, through faith alone. Four, because of Christ alone. Five, for the glory of God alone. It reads really nicely. And there you have it. So on Tuesday, when someone says, so what's the big deal about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation? You can give them way more information than they want. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you have placed men and women throughout history at key points to bring about the change that's necessary to get us back on track of trusting in you completely, not trusting on one another for salvation, not trusting in works for salvation, but Father, trusting in you. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us to guide us, to teach us, correct us, to disciple us. Thank you for the body of Christ that you've put around us so that we can learn together on our journey, that we can hold one another accountable, that we can teach one another. God, we thank you for all of that, all the gifts that you've given us, and most of all, the gift of grace and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, through which salvation is possible. Father, we claim that promise this morning. And we thank you. We thank you for the gift of salvation through grace, by faith. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you do not have that foundational relationship with Christ, everything else is to be learned, yet to come. Because that is the most important part of all of this, is that you have that personal relationship with Christ. If you don't, I'm going to be standing here. I'd love to talk with you as we sing in just a minute. If you are here and you are a believer, fantastic. If for some reason you begin to slip in your walk, maybe you haven't been as faithful to study and to learn as you know you should be, this is a good day to kind of right the ship, to put it back on course. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a part of this church, I highly recommend it. I really do. And we invite you to come, and there are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Thank you. Don't forget, come tonight to Fall Festival. Plenty of food, fun, visiting with people from our community. Come be a part of that. It should be a great time together. Following the benediction and the choral response, encourage one another, speak to one another as we go out into our mission field. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to come to your house, what we call a sanctuary. But Father, we pray that we would not use it as a place to escape, but as a place to worship and to learn so that we can go into this community and share the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.